know Jesus. It's even less in Vermont. I say it this way. I know in the next few weeks there will be people who will breathe their last here in Vermont. And from what I just read there, 96 out of the next 100 people who breathe their last in Vermont will be spending eternity in hell. It's not my way of looking at it. That's what the Bible says. The urgency has never been greater than it is now. And what an opportunity God has given us. I am so excited to be here this morning. Russ Rath here. I pastor a church up in Stowe, Vermont, little town of Moscow, Grace Bible Church. And by God's grace, I get to serve with the Baptist Convention of New England as their Vermont Regional Coordinator. For those who've been around a while in Baptist life, you remember we had a Green Mountain Baptist Association. It was an association of churches that we had a full-time director of missions, a full-time admin assistant, and an advisory team of five pastors that met with the director of mission every month. Well, we rolled into the Baptist Convention of New England, and what we've done is we put more of the resources that are being given into doing outreaches and community events. And so I have been tasked for 2 days a week to travel around this great state and just encourage and equip and network the pastors together. We want to network the churches through the pastors. So my role is to encourage your pastor, Pastor Tim, and when he said, I need some help, it's absolutely, what do you need? I'll find someone to replace me to come here. My wife and I moved back home in 2011. I say that because 35 years ago, we were married in Canaan, Vermont, up on the border of Canada. I was teaching school in Pittsburgh. I was a music teacher for a while, and we got married up in Canaan, Vermont. I actually come from Rhode Island. I'm a New Englander. I was born in Providence and married in Canaan land. I guess I was supposed to be in ministry. So, you know, I'm not going to run from God because he's called me. He's called us back here. And when he called us back, we were serving in Washington, Vermont, a church. At that time, we had 32 churches in our network of churches. Today, I get to tell you, in the last 10 years, we've now become a network of 50 churches. Our churches, the Evangelical Church, the Baptist Convention of New England, Vermont churches, have grown by 50% in the last decade by God's grace. Right now, you saw 380 churches, probably a little bit more than that now after that video was made. More churches have been started and have come on board. But of those 380 churches, on any given Sunday, we have worship going on in 22 different languages. The ethnic churches in New England make up more than 50% of the churches of the Baptist Convention of New England. God is bringing the nations here for education, for refugee, whatever it is, God's bringing the nations here, and we have the opportunity to pour into them, link arms with them, and serve with them and touch their countries back home. We stand at a crucial point right now, and I need to really implore each of you. I pray that God has given you a mission statement for your life. He gave me one back in early 2000. I'll even show it to you. It's in the front cover of my Bible. God gave it to me. I'm writing it. My mission from God is to embrace the lost, engage the seeker, and encourage the saint. That was on a mission trip. He told me, that's what I want you to do. Every year, he gives me a verse. This year, you're going to focus on this. A few years ago, I'm human. I got caught up in the whole baptism thing. Let's see how many people we can baptize. We can baptize. And the baptism, you know. And you know, I know baptism isn't what saves you. It's your faith in Jesus that saves you. And so clearly, right after Christmas, back about 3 years ago, God gave me, he spoke to me, 1 Corinthians 1:15, that Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of all its power. He told me clearly, don't focus on baptism, focus on preaching the gospel. I'll take care of the rest. And what a year we had. It was a tremendous year focusing on that. So God gave me a verse for this year, and that's what I want to share. And it's amazing how relevant it is to our time, shall I say. So pray with me, and then we'll get into God's word here. Father God, Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for gathering us here. Lord, we lift our voices through the worship. We're lifting our hearts right now with the hearts of so many around the world. Father, people and churches and flocks have been gathering for over 12 hours now, just worshiping you. And we add our voices to them. So as you look down from heaven, you're seeing on your creation a 24-hour prayer service, just worshiping you and calling on your name and asking your Holy Spirit to come into our presence right now, Lord. Meet us where we are. Teach us what we need to know. Father, you are eternal past, present, and eternal future. You know what this week is going to hold for us, and we don't. So each one of us needs a word from you right now that will carry us through this week. Father, speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It was Thomas Jefferson who wrote to James Madison, I think it was in 1787. I'm a huge historian. I just get excited about history. Just going to let you know, so it's probably going to come up throughout the message today. Jefferson wrote, "A little rebellion is good medicine, and it's necessary for sound health of government." A little rebellion is good. I take that to say what that means is that every now and then we have to stand up and say, enough is enough. We're getting off track. We need to get back to what God is telling us to do. And what I see in the nation today is that very thing. You know, I'll go back to the beginning of the nation. I go back to 1620. I'm a New Englander. I don't go to 1608 Jamestown. I go to Plymouth. Sorry, forgive me for that. But anyway, Plymouth, 1620, around 1630 or so, they've done a good job in the first 10 years. They're making settlements. Who comes over on a ship? Not just people, but pastors. This gentleman named Roger Williams comes over from England, Anglican priest, settles in the Massachusetts Bay Colony, is called to be the priest in Salem, which is pretty cool because I think back to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, who was a priest from Salem. And so here comes Roger Williams. And of course, by 1635, they deem him a heretic and throw him out of Massachusetts Bay Colony because he felt that we shouldn't be imposing a state religion. People should be free to worship how they see fit. And that wasn't it. So anyway, he leaves in January of 1636 in the middle of the night. And he winds up down at the headwaters of the Narragansett River, and Providence is founded. God's light shone through the darkness. His wife Mary, his children, Massachusetts Bay Colony, he went on his own, thrown out of the church. You know what he must have felt like? Wandering in the wilderness. And then God shows up. You know what happened about 50 years later in 1685 in the city or town of Salem? The witch trials? See how a culture can fall apart so quickly? 1620, I mean, we're talking 85 years. By 1720, this guy in Northampton, Massachusetts, is preaching this sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, Jonathan Edwards. Less than 100 years of a nation, and the nation had fallen so far behind. First Great Awakening happens. Powerful, powerful stuff. All of a sudden, 1760, 1770, frustration. The nation is being torn apart. Are we going to be Tories and hang out with England? Are we going to separate and do our own like God told us to do? What are we going to do? Turmoil. God shows up. A nation is born. I mean, this nation was outfunded, out-resourced. Military was nothing compared. You know what they had on their side? God. General Washington had six ships. I'm a Navy guy. I spent 20 years in the Navy. Washington had six ships called the Washington Cruisers. The first flag of the United States was flown over those ships. It was a pine tree with the words that say an appeal to heaven. came out of John Locke's treatise on the divine rights of king, where he nullified it and showed that no matter what happens on earth, we always have an appeal to heaven. No matter how oppressed we are, we always have an appeal to heaven. 1820, we just come out of that war of 1812 to 15, almost lost our nation. God shows up, how? With the camp meetings. Another revival sparks across the country. We can keep going. 1860, what happens? Civil War, darkest time in this history. And out of that comes Moody and those other great revivals. World War I happens, and everyone comes back to the States, and they're bringing all of this worldliness with them, and the country is in turmoil. In fact, Princeton University, that was putting out major leaders for the Lord, as well as two presidents, three Supreme Court justices, a number of senators and congressmen, all studied under Reverend John Witherspoon in Princeton University. 1920, it becomes liberal. And God sends J. Gresham Machen, Francis Schaeffer, those guys, out to start Westminster Seminary in Pennsylvania. God shows up at the right time. Some of you, like me, were around in the 1960s and 70s. What a tremendous upheaval in our nation. A president gets killed. A preacher of the word gets killed. An attorney general gets killed. And out of that comes the Jesus movement. Awakening across the country. When every time this nation has been shut down, God shows up. And I so firmly hold on to that saying that God's light shines the brightest in the darkest times. Friends, we just went through an amazing darkness in this country. Fear was controlling this nation and the world. Shutting down, everything was happening. And yet our churches, Baptist Convention of New England, our churches, you know, we gave out over $250,000, over $250,000 went out in $500 grants to local churches to keep feeding your community. Is it food you need to do? Is it giving rides? What is it you need to do to keep the gospel going in your community? People were losing money left and right all over the place, but God's people? You know, there wasn't a single church in Vermont that went in need. You know, I had three pastors that said, Pastor Rose, we have so much extra money coming in that if you know any churches that can't meet their needs, not that they want to, you know, put money in their bank account, but if they can't pay their bills, we're willing to pay their bills for them. That happened in Vermont, in the Vermont churches. And you know, I couldn't find a church that had a need for that because God was blessing the pouring out of his word. You know, during this whole COVID shutdown, we were told, you know, we can't meet together. Well, that's what churches do. We build relationships. Ministry travels at the speed of relationships, friends. In fact, I'll even go so far to say that relationship is the currency of ministry. I don't have to know everything. But if I need an article written, or if I have some, you know, small town summit, hey, Pastor Tim, can you come and help me? Bang, right there. Relationships are built to, you don't even need money. We're just here to bring the kingdom of God down to earth and to encourage his people. So that was shut down. We had to resort to more technology. I said I serve in a little church in Moscow, Vermont, Grace Bible Church. If 50 people were in it, it would be sardines. Last March, we started, my wife and I, there were 12 people in the church. Now, it's nothing that we've done. All we've done is preach the word and build community. And today, there's close to 40 people in the church. Through COVID, God is growing his flocks. People are looking. People are hungry. People want relationships. Who does this better than the church? There's no political party that does it better than the church. The political parties want stuff. We want to give stuff. We want to share the love of Jesus. Many churches, all of a sudden, these little churches are live streaming Flat screens are going up in churches. Online giving happened in churches. They had to do Zoom Bible study meetings. While it was not a hardship, but while there was a learning curve going through COVID as a church, the church is stronger now than it's ever been because they have all this technology now. We keep thinking the older churches, you know, how are we going to encourage younger people coming because we're not using the technology that the younger generation just takes for, you know, that's part of their lifestyle. Well, just about every church in Vermont now has it because we had to. What the enemy went for evil again, God used and turned around for his glory and his honor. It's unbelievable what's going on. I can go on and on about this, but I want to get into God's word. I want to stay focused on God's plan. People are looking for answers. It's time to gather. I've had in the last 2 months, I've had vision trips from people from Georgia, South Carolina, and Florida. Had three pastors from South Carolina come up a few weeks ago, spent about 4 days with me, and when the day they were leaving, they just said, our people need to see this because the Christians in Vermont love Jesus. In the South, we have cultural Christianities. Everybody belongs to a church, and everybody's doing just fine. But here, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a believer, and you can tell. And there's a difference. And they're not afraid to live out their faith here in Vermont. That's what these pastors are telling me. So as I look at our scripture today, Acts chapter 2, this is the verses that God gave me for this year. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to much prayer. They devoted themselves. So as a Christ follower, that's what one of the things that we're talking about with the Baptist Convention of New England. We want to help churches multiply Christ followers. Not just get baptisms. Not just get someone to accept Jesus as their Savior. Please hear me when I say this. Jesus came not just to be our Savior, but to be the Lord of our life. Okay? I've baptized many people in their 30s and 40s that when they were in their teens and 20s, they accepted Jesus as their Savior. They never realized that he was Lord of their life. Well, how do you lose the chains in your that are dragging you down if you don't accept Jesus as your Lord to guide and direct you? Matthew 5, Beatitudes. Jesus is talking about how the law came into being, right? From Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, we call them. Then there were 300 other laws that the Pharisees put in there. All these laws. And Jesus said he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. You see, up until the time of Jesus, the law was for one nation. It was for God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. But when Jesus fulfilled the law, it went international. Now Jesus is for everybody. So what does that mean that he fulfilled the law? I don't have to worry about, am I going to commit murder? Am I going to lie? Am I going to steal? I better honor my mother and father. No, I got to keep my eyes on Jesus. And if I follow Jesus, and when I have to make decisions, I say, Jesus, help me with this decision. That's all I have to do. Because he will not lead me astray. He will never leave me nor forsake me. So when I talk about they were devoted, the fellowship of believers, are you devoted, all in? I guess it's a good way of saying it. Are you all in? Do you believe Jesus wholeheartedly that he will never lead you astray? That he will lead you down the paths of righteousness, like Psalm 23 says, for his name's sake. That's the Jesus I follow. And when it clicked that he's not just my Savior, my fire insurance, my get out of hell free card, whatever you want to call it, he's my Lord, and he's going to lead me down the right paths of life. Well, let me tell you, self-control on my own life fell to the wayside. How are you going to pay your bills? We were chatting this morning. How are you going to do this? I don't know. But God told me to follow him. He loves the sparrows. He loves the flowers, right? He takes care of them. He's going to take care of me. And thank God he gave me a wife who sees things the same way. In fact, she's further down that path than I. She trusts God completely with our finances. I'm a man. I need to see it. I need to see the numbers on paper that we can cover this month's bills. That was hard for me to learn. But for the past 10 years, Julie, you take care of the bills. God's going to take care of it. He's going to pay every one of them. It's amazing. Because we're devoted to God, all in. Now that's a path. You see, we have justification when we accept Jesus. We have sanctification. That's the journey we're all on. And we'll be on that journey until the day of glorification when we get to heaven. So we're all on this path of sanctification. We all are on this journey. And I'm telling you, the things that are going to guide us there, be devoted. Be devoted to the apostles' teaching. What's the apostles' teaching? It's what Jesus taught. That's all the apostles wanted to do, was reiterate what Jesus taught. It was Holy Spirit given. Acts chapter 2, you know what happened at the beginning of that? Whoo, Holy Spirit comes in, and the strength and the power that these guys got, I don't know of a single person who wouldn't want to preach a message and 5,000 people get saved. But that happened. And it can happen again. If we're devoted to the apostles' teaching and we're all in, 4% know Jesus in New England out of 14 million? Yeah, I can see where a few thousand can come to follow Jesus like that in the right setting. No doubt. God has got this place so ripe for that. But it's got to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. It cannot be a political gospel. I've asked the pastors that I know, please don't stand up here and tell people who to vote for, but tell them to vote and look at the platforms and vote for the person who most closely aligns with the way you understand God's word. And if the people of New England would do that, we'd see a change in the government. I'm not telling you who to vote for. This is not a political gospel. It's not a social gospel. Although I truly believe that the church abdicated its place in the world. I think God said that we're to give people a drink of water and clothe them and give what feed them and take care of them. And when the church abdicated that, the government started doing all these social programs, and now we're trying to get it back from the government, and what a battle that is. It's the church's responsibility to do that. But this is not a social gospel. It's not a prosperity gospel. Please stay away from the prosperity gospel. Like Pastor Luke said, Jesus himself said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Those are his words. So we can take heart following Jesus. The troubles and the trials and tribulations of this world don't have to hold us down, because Jesus has overcome it. It's not a cultural gospel. It's not a woke gospel. It's not an emotional gospel. We need to stay true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has got to be our focal point. At the right point in time, God sent Jesus on a rescue mission to pay the price, to fulfill all the prophecy, and to reconcile us so that we can be adopted into the family of God and know the Creator God as our Heavenly Father. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just his death, burial, and resurrection. It's his life. It's his ministry, death, burial, resurrection, and his ascension. Hebrews 7:25 tells us that Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for us now. It's not what Jesus did and who Jesus was. It's what Jesus does and who Jesus is. It's not past tense, friends. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, to know him as alive, living, as our friend, as our brother, as our Lord and Savior. Flesh gives birth to flesh. That great time when Jesus got together with Nicodemus. You're a leader of the law. You don't understand that flesh. We're all born of the flesh, but we have to be born of the Spirit. Something has to awaken in us. That's the born again thing. And 96 out of 100 people in Vermont are not spiritually awakened. That's what I just saw. That kills me. The fellowship. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to sharing life together, taking care of one another. God's given me this vision that he's a creator, right? God's a creator. In heaven, there's going to be an art gallery. And in the art gallery, my favorite wing is going to be the tapestry wing. Because you know what a tapestry is? It's interwoven threads that when it's put together, it creates a story, a picture, or a design. When you think about the tapestry of Northshire Baptist Church, it's not just Pastor Tim and Melanie. It's all these lives woven together to make a picture of what Northshire Baptist Church and the light of Christ is blooming from it. That's what I see when I go into the churches. We're tapestries, interwoven lives. That's what happens when we fellowship one with another. Breaking of bread, not just the Lord's Supper, although the Lord's Supper is so important, but sharing meals together builds strong bonds and strong relationships. We lived in Maryland while I was in the Navy. I served with Navy in D.C. for 20 years, landlocked, and working in the churches, serving in youth, music, whatever. And people didn't visit in each other's homes. And when we came to Vermont, within the first year, we were in more homes here than I was in 20 years in Maryland. People know how to invite each other, share with each other, share meals. God reminded me that when I first met Julie, I wanted to take her out for a meal. Why? Because I wanted to get to know her and build that relationship. Julie's my wife, by the way. But that's what it is with Jesus, and that's what it is with one another. We invite each other. Jesus had, how much ministry did he do around the dinner table while he broke bread? We're just mimicking, we're just following what Jesus did. Breaking of bread. This is what builds community into prayer. I still say the strength of the church is prayer. This is powerful. Edward McKendry Bounds, background 1925, wrote a book called The Reality of Prayer. And one of my favorite quotes from that book is this: prayer is no petty invention of man. It's not a fancied relief for fancied ills. Prayer is no dreary performance. Prayer is not dead or death dealing. Prayer is God's enabling act from man. It is living and life-giving. It is joy and joy-giving. Prayer is the contact of a living soul with God. Wow. We can contact God, the Creator God, through prayer. Now, many of us will pray, and we'll keep praying, and we'll keep praying, and what we need to do is learn the art of listening. Give God time to respond. Well, Pastor, I don't know what to do with my life. Well, what's the last thing God told you? Well, to do this, but he hasn't spoken. What's the last thing God? Keep doing this thing that the last thing God told you to do, keep doing it until he tells you to do the next thing. There's something he's trying to teach you. But check this out. Bounds goes on to say this: in prayer, God stoops. God lowers himself. God stoops to kiss man. Oh my gosh. God loves me that much. He stoops to kiss me. That's what he did by sending Jesus, to bless man and to aid man in everything that God can devise or man can need. Prayer fills man's emptiness with God's fullness. Prayer fills man's poverty with God's riches. It puts away man's weakness with God's strength. It banishes man's littleness with God's greatness. Prayer is God's plan to supply man's great and continuous need with God's great and continuous abundance. Friends, if there's one thing that happens from my coming here, if you increase your prayer life, I will die a happy man. I don't know anyone who says they pray too much. Prayer. Pray for one another. And when you don't know how to pray, get in the attitude of prayer. And the word says in Romans that the Holy Spirit himself will utter groanings within you and will show you how to pray. This is the reality. This is what prayer is. Be devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and to much prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. It doesn't say the disciples or the apostles were filled with awe. That means as we do this at North Shire Baptist Church, Manchester Center will be filled with awe at what God is doing here. And it's not about Pastor Tim, Pastor Luke, you or me. It's not about us. It doesn't matter who gets the credit, right? As long as God gets the glory. That's where we need to keep our focus. And check this out in verse 47. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. So let your light shine before the world, so that they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven when the world sees us. You know what's a sad statement? Is that many, many, many people will never read the Bible. And yet it's the number one selling book each year. More Bibles are sold every year than any other book. It's number one bestseller every single year. And yet most people in this country will never read the Bible. You know what they'll judge God by? What they see in us. And that's not a good thing. Because we all fall short. We are all messed up. We are all broken. There is not a single one here in this room that doesn't sin. But you know what's amazing? When I read God's word and I read, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, I love having my sins forgiven, but do you realize that God even cleanses us from that unrighteous thought, unrighteous action, the time we let him down, and people start judging him by our bad actions? He'll forgive us if we confess our sin. He'll forgive us and God and give us another opportunity. See, we're a forgiven people. We've been given much, haven't we? And we know to whom much has been given, much is expected. And we're going to mess up again. But in the darkest, darkest, darkest time in your life, God is there. His light will shine through. That's why I love studying history. Because what history is his story. And God loves us, each and every one of us. So, Father God, I thank you for giving us this time together. I thank you for giving us this scripture for this year. What a poignant scripture as we come out of the darkness, as it were. And you're calling us to be your people. And to gather again, and to do so with love and grace and joy. Lord, you're going to give us the opportunities, and I pray that we will be faithful and step through them. So, Lord, just give us the strength to be devoted to you, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the Lord's Supper, and to much prayer. Father, if there's one that's hearing today that is hearing some foreign things and didn't realize Jesus wants to be Lord of the life as well as Savior, or if there's one that hasn't accepted Jesus, Father, I pray that they would look to you right now and say, God, I want that. I thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, right now, I confess that I'm a broken person. I messed up. I'm asking you into my life to forgive my sin and to set my life on the correct course, that abundant life that you have promised. Father, that's what I desire right now. And I'm asking you, Jesus, to be the Lord of my life and to guide me in those paths. And I know by making you the Lord of my life, you're also the Savior of my soul. I ask this in Jesus' name. And friends, this is between you and God. If you said that prayer, talk to your pastor. Talk to an elder, a deacon. Talk to someone that you know is a believer. The Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. It's to be lived in community. That's why Jesus didn't go into Jerusalem, into the rabbinical schools, and choose the most educated rabbis to be his disciples. He went to the Sea of Galilee, towns of 200 and 300 people. He got people who understood what it was like to live in a community, because he knew that's what they would do, is live out his word day to day and not lord it over people, but live with people. That's Jesus. And we have an opportunity right now, as the whole world comes out of COVID, we have the opportunity to touch the world with the gospel of Jesus. So please, thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for allowing me time to be here. I pray that what I said hit a nerve. Or like a pastor friend of mine, an evangelist friend, said, when someone came out of an evangelistic meeting, he was preaching, said, man, you stepped on my toes tonight. He went, I was aiming for the heart. So keep your hearts in check, friends. Does this conclude this? Do you guys play another song? Do we? Yes. We do? Okay. Play us out.